First of all, turn to, for the Old Testament lesson, Zechariah 10. You don't really have to turn to it. I have just one verse that I want to read from Zechariah 10. This is what, Zechariah 12, rather, the 10th verse. This is what it says. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then for the New Testament, we go to the book of Mark, the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, and I'll read, first of all, verses 53 to 65. Mark 14, beginning at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another, not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. And then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Our text is verse 62. After the high priest asks him if he is the Son of the Blessed, he says, "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare to go to the table of the Lord on Friday and remember his death by crucifixion, and as we think about all of the suffering that he went through, and this morning, of course, we were thinking about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we are asked to note some very important events that happened during that last week before Jesus' crucifixion. And I was about to make the point this morning before the system, the sound system, failed me, and so I didn't get it made completely, and I will make it completely now, because it applies to this morning and also to this evening. And that is this: the Bible, of course, is the inspired word of God, which means that every word within it lies across the page because the Holy Spirit guided those who wrote those pages. And often when we think about the Bible, we think about the wonder of it, that there could be a book like that. As a matter of fact, you have one in your pew, and you don't usually think of it that way, but right there in your pew, you have a miracle. a literal miracle. Not a figure of speech, it's a literal miracle. Because the Holy Spirit put that book together. But it's not just the words that we should think of when we think about the message of the Bible. We should also think about the fact that the events that occurred, which are there on its page, each one of them has been placed exactly where it ought to be and described exactly how it should be described, so that we would see that event as a tremendous revelation of God and His mercy and His grace. I always feel a little bit uneasy. In fact, I guess I'll make a confession to you. I feel terribly uneasy when we call the Bible a story or speak of the story of stories in the Bible. It is true, of course, that it's possible to do that. But this is an account, a sacred record without error, that is precisely designed by God Himself in order to touch us and to change us. And so this evening, we look at this account of Jesus before the high priest, Caiaphas, a Sadducee, who did not believe very much. He believed the Pentateuch, but he had no real convictions about eternal life. The only thing he was absolutely sure of was that he had to so control the people of Israel that Rome would be satisfied with the way they conducted themselves. He was a masterful politician and extraordinarily successful. And he was a high priest longer than his predecessor because of the political acumen that he possessed. That was this man who was speaking to Jesus. And finally, after the false witnesses had made fools of themselves, he asked him the central question: Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. We have read this many times and thought about it frequently, but did you ever think of the fact that in a sense it's rather strange that Jesus here spoke about His second coming? If I may be forgiven a little flight of my imagination, but it seems to me that I would think that He is before Caiaphas, who is, he knows, going to give the orders for His crucifixion within minutes. And then everything will move forward to that horrible act. And one might think that when He was asked, Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? He would have said, Yes, I am. And in a few days, after you have killed me, I will escape death. That was the next thing that was going to happen to him. The next enormous thing that was going to happen to him. But it's so striking that Jesus here does not think about His resurrection. You would think He would be thinking about His resurrection. But He thinks instead of an event far in the distant future, so far as we know, but that event which will be the final event when deity interacts with humanity. and all human beings are brought before the throne of judgment. That's what he spoke of. And I am sure that this high priest didn't have a clue to what he was talking about. As a matter of fact, the high priest maybe didn't even hear what he said anyway, because of the high fee. The high priest's interests weren't really interested in all of this theology. But there it lies across the page of God's inspired book. The question of the high priest. And we are allowed to look into the mind of our Savior and see what he was thinking about at that tense and awful moment. He was looking even beyond his resurrection, and he was thinking of the time when everyone would see him, even those who pierced him, as Zechariah says, and as we read in the book of Revelation, the first chapter 2, everyone will see him, including those who pierced him. That was in his mind as he went to the cross. Surely he knew and believed that he would be raised again on the third day. But the ultimate end of human history, as God had put it all together, that is what he saw when every eye would see him sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. He was thinking of the last judgment. Now, why did he say this? I suppose, in a sense, he said it just because he wanted them to start thinking about it. He said it in order that he could be reminded of it and remember that this is what is involved in what he's in here. Just a few hours before this, you know. Just a few hours before this, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was there that he revealed the fullness of his humanity, his human personality. When the sweat as drops of blood was over his skin and he prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let it pass from me." This Jesus standing before this high priest was a human being. And he had asked that question. And he had discovered that it was not possible for him to escape that death which was before him. And so I say that, I ask the question, why did he say this? I say that one of the reasons he said it was simply to remind himself, this human being, this man, as you and I are members of the human race, subject to the tumult of our emotions, to remind himself, oh, I must remember that after the cross there will be the resurrection, yes, but after the resurrection there will be the day when I return and every eye will see me. And the great judgment will occur. So I believe he said it to strengthen himself, but I believe also that he said it for you and for me, so that when we think about Jesus, and when we think about his death, and when we think about his resurrection, and we think about ourselves, we never forget that the day is going to come when Caiaphas will see him again. And I will see him then. And it will be the day of judgment. just a little excursion here, excursus here, just to speak about eschatology. You know what's going to happen when we happen? When we die. Well, when we die, we will be with Christ. I've preached funeral sermons, many of them from this very pulpit, and I always rejoice, and I rejoice as I think about the fact that as an elderly person, I can say, I'll probably die before a lot of you, and don't mourn for me because I'll be with Jesus. I'll see Jesus. But when we die, our bodies are the things about us that die. We're put in a grave. Or if we perish at sea in an aircraft accident and they're reduced to nothing, that's what happens to our bodies. When we go to glory, we are there in our spirits. I asked Jesus one time about this woman who was married to 7 men, I think, and he said, look, you don't understand. When people go to heaven, they don't marry because they're like the angels in heaven. And the angels in heaven have spirits. And that's what we're going to have. And that's the way we're going to see Jesus when we first see him. With this being of ourselves, which is real. I mean, we experience our spirits even in this day. When we're living here, there's something inside of us, you know, that isn't simply in our bodies, it's encased in our bodies, but we'll go to be with Jesus. And so when we have our funerals, we say, he's with Jesus now. He sees Jesus now. She sees Jesus now. But that's just a stage in our individual eschatology, so to speak, what's going to happen to us after our deaths. After our deaths, Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, the graves will be opened. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne and all nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another. He will put the sheep on his one hand and the goats on his left. There will be a resurrection of our bodies. Mystery of mysteries. What can that mean? We have no mental, emotional equipment with which to picture that. But it is going to happen. As the book of Revelation says in the first chapter, which I alluded to a few moments ago, everyone is going to see him. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. They will see him. And that will be the final judgment. And that's worth a message all in itself because the Bible gives us a lot of information about it. And one thing it says to us very clearly, when the final judgment comes, we're going to be judged in terms of what we have done and what we have failed to do. As I say, that's another subject, that's another message, whatever. But it's there in the scripture. And those who have done evil will go into eternal fire. And those who have lived according to the will of God will go into glory. You see, justification and sanctification are very closely connected. And they must always be connected in our minds as well. But that's what Jesus thought of as he looked the high priest in the eye. Are you a son of the blessed? the Son of the Blessed? I am, he said. The day will come when you will see me on the clouds of glory. On the clouds of glory. Oh, what an awesome moment that was when he spoke as he did, coming on the clouds, and when he comes on the clouds, it's going to be Judgment Day. Now, what does this mean for us? What are the implications of this? Well, I think the first implication of it is an implication for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is this. We must establish our priorities. Every congregation, denomination, whatever, we have to establish our priorities, and we have to say this to one another. Look, we must realize that the main task of our church is to prepare people for the Judgment Day. That's the main task of our church. To prepare them for the fact that they're going to see Jesus. They're going to stand before him. The beauty of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that as we come together, we think about the sacred scripture, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the significance of it. And as we think about this, the sacred scripture, and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it doesn't mean that we become perfect, but it does mean that we dedicate our lives, oh God, please, by your strength, we dedicate our lives to seeking to serve him. We run our decisions through the grid of faith, seeking to determine whether or not whether we do this, that, or something else does indeed conform to the will of God for our lives. We're called upon to do that. The church is responsible to so teach that people will understand that this time that we're in this world, while our minds are relatively clear, we're relatively healthy, this time that we're in the world is not just a time to just enjoy everything, but this is a time in which we remember that we're responsible to serve Christ. Because we're going to see him face to face. And he will be there. Oh, what I speak about now, it's something that strikes me whenever I think about it is, how can this be? How can it be that a puny little man like myself, that God can be so concerned about me that he's going to judge me someday? I mean, we're just flotsam and jetsam on the sea of history. We don't amount to anything as individuals. God says, I know you. I watch you. I judge you daily. And one day, you will appear before my judgment seat. And we will examine what you did with your life. And I say to myself, that doesn't make any sense. Who am I? Nothing. You think of all of human history, and you can say the same thing for yourself. But this is the mystery and the wonder of our great God revealed on the pages of the Bible. He is a God who has taken delight in creating human beings in his own image. He is a God who has taken delight in sending his only begotten Son into this world to die and pay for every sin I've committed. And he is a God who has taken delight because of Jesus' sacrifice, to send His Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live for Him. You know, sometimes we're so dumb as Christians. We look at unbelievers and we say, how can that person be an unbeliever anyway? They shouldn't be an unbeliever. I ask the question, how can you explain anybody being a believer? Look what we believe. We believe something so glorious, something so transcendent to what we would ordinarily think about. There's only one way to believe it. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. There's only one way. It's the only reason I'm a believer, not because my dad and mother were, but even my two grandfathers. And I can go way back and I can find quite a few Christians. I can find quite a few people who weren't as well. But in fact, to tell you the honest truth, I am not a believer, but I believe because the Holy Spirit in me enables me to believe. And so this God who created us this way, the mystery of the fact that we're even human beings living in this world, He created us. And He said, I take this so seriously that the day will come when I'm going to take a look at your life. We're going to look at it together. Day of judgment. When that day comes, we say, well, I trust in Jesus. And Lord, I sinned covered by the blood, but I trust in Jesus. He sent me the Holy Spirit and He enabled me, sinner that I am, to live for Him in some degree, to some extent. So we'll come before Him on that day with our good works too. Because we do have good works. But every one of them we've done because He's given us the capital we needed in order to accomplish them. We never could have done it otherwise. Nothing. We're in debt to Him for anything that He allows us to do. And so we must remember that a church like this, we have one task, basically. To bring this word, to bring the message of Jesus, to tell people the truth about themselves and about God, and prepare them for the judgment day. The judgment day. And it's so easy to get sidetracked. I've been in missions for many years, you know that. I started out in Primus, New Jersey for 2 summers, going from door to door. In a new development, knocking on the door and saying to these people, you know, we're starting a new church here in Paramus, and you ought to come to this church. We're such nice people, and we have such nice meals, and you ought to come. You're really going to like this church. And that's the way we approach our mission, trying to make our work attractive. And on a certain level, I guess we do have to do that. I mean, we're trying to bring something to people that they maybe aren't inclined, first of all, to think about. But as a church, there must be a deep seriousness about the fact that the responsibility we have is to bring this word of the living God to human beings, so that they all understand that the day will come when Jesus will come on the clouds of glory and we will be judged. That's what Jesus was thinking about as he looked at that reprobate standing in front of him. He was being lifted up within himself by reminding himself, the day is coming when I will be the judge of every person who has ever lived. And this is why we need the grace of Jesus as we do. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we stand with Jesus before a high priest tonight, and we think about what happened a long time ago. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross of Calvary, being murdered there for sinners like us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a company of men and women and young people in a place like this where we have gathered tonight simply to be reminded of the fact that it's your spirit within us that enables us to get ready for the coming judgment. And so, gracious God, turn our eyes upon Christ. Help us to be so filled with joy as we think about the fact that he died to pay for all of the sins we've committed, and that he died to make it possible for sinners like us to be his witnesses and to do some things that are related to his kingdom, to his church. Oh, we fail. We're not perfect by any means, Lord, but we do thank you for the opportunity. And now help us remember that someday, every one of us in this building tonight is going to see Jesus come back on the clouds of glory. And we will experience what he was thinking about as he went to the cross, that he would be on the clouds and he would be there as the judge of all the earth and of me as well. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. Amen. The solid rock.